was born flesh. In John 1:1, he says, in the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God. He was in the beginning. He's eternal. He was there when the worlds were made. In fact, he made the worlds. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Then you go on down to verse 14. He says, and the Word, that same Logos, became flesh, was born flesh, stepped out of eternity into time, one long step for God. From eternity into time, in order that he might be veiled in human flesh. Now, what did John mean by the term Logos? He's the only one of the gospel writers that used it. John was writing to the Greek world. The Hebrews understood this word Logos, translated L-O-G-O-S, as expression or thought or word. But John was not writing to the Hebrew mind. He was writing to the Greek mind. He was writing from the city of Ephesus towards the end of the first century when he wrote the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. And he was writing to the Greeks in order to prove that Jesus was unique. He was the one and only Son of God, the Logos. And when he used this word Logos, I believe that John had in mind how the Greeks would have understood this. Heraclitus, back in 560 BC in that same city of Ephesus, came up with the word Logos. And Heraclitus was the philosopher who made famous the statement that all things are in a state of flux. And he used the famous illustration, you can never step into the same river twice, because the moment you step out of that river and step back into that same river, it is not the same river, because the water has flowed on and other water is coming around your legs. Always in a state of flux. And he said, if that's true, that everything is in a state of flux, then what is it that holds it all together? What is it that keeps things from becoming chaotic? And we know that our world is in a state of change. We're all in a state of change. You've changed. I've changed. I'm not the same person I was a year ago. Nobody that I know is the same person they were a year ago. In fact, medical science confirms that you go through such radical changes over a period of time that all of the cell structure in your body changes, that you are not the same person that you were a few years ago. You are a totally new person. I used to hear it was 7 years, but a medical expert yesterday confirmed it's much more rapid than that. But based on 7 years alone, I have been married to 5 different women. Now be careful when you quote me on that. She is not the same woman she was a few years ago. And she's been married to a bunch of different men. I'm not the same man I was a few years ago. Everything is in a state of change. Have you noticed that about yourself? Hair changes. Some end up with no hair. Some, their hair turns gray. It all changes. Last few weeks, I've listened to Bing Crosby belt out that song. I'm dreaming of a white Christmas just like the ones I used to know. And every time I hear it, and you're going to say this from now on, every time you hear it, I say, dream on, Bing. Because it will never happen. You can never go back to the Christmases of the past. Who among us would not want to go back and recreate the Christmases of our childhood? Except for Dot. Some of you that may have come from backgrounds like Dot. We're always in a state of change. The Greek philosophers would have said, if everything is in a state of change, then what keeps it from becoming chaotic? What is it that keeps the stars and the planets in their unalterable courses? What is it that keeps the seasons in time so that we're celebrating Christmas again this year at precisely the same time that we celebrated it last year? What is it that keeps all things together? And the Greeks came up with this word. It's the Logos. the divine intelligence behind all things. That's what keeps it together. And then John says that word, that divine intelligence behind all things, who created all things at a point in time, stepped out of eternity and into time to become one of us. So that step was much more significant than the step of man's first step on the moon. And the Greeks went one step further. Heraclitus said, if that's true, then what is it that sets us above the rest of God's creation? What is it that's given us the mind to be able to think and to understand truth and to understand concepts? What is it that even brings us together this morning so that we're celebrating something? It's got to be intelligence there. It's not in the rest of any of the rest of God's creation. You can take your flashlights tonight when all of your celebration of Christmas is over, and you can go out into the woods around San Antonio or Bear County, anywhere, and you can look and see if you can find animals celebrating anything. You're not going to find a flock of birds or a herd of cattle all gathered and singing Christmas carols. You're not going to run across it, only in Far Side cartoons. When we went into a game park in South Africa a number of years ago, I picked up a collection of wildlife preserves, Far Side cartoons, and leafing through that, here's a picture of a group of chimpanzees all gathered around a grand piano out underneath a bunch of banana trees, and they're singing peelings, nothing more than peelings. Now, that only happens in Far Side cartoons. What is it that makes man different? Why can we celebrate the way we do? Why are we gathered here celebrating this morning? It's because of the Logos, the divine intelligence, and a point in time he became flesh and blood, man. And that's why John goes one step further in John chapter 1 and verse 18, where he says that no man has ever seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. And the Greek there means he has brought him out into the open. We want to know what God is like? We look at Jesus. Every part of his life, a miracle, from the time of his conception, his virgin birth, all of the circumstances surrounding his birth, his life, it was unique. He brought God out into the open. He led him out into the open so that men might know God. That's the point that he's making. Why did John say nothing about the birth of Christ as a baby in Bethlehem? Because John was writing to the Greek world. He was writing to the whole world, in a sense. John uses the word for world more than any other gospel writer because he's presenting Christ as the Son of God to the world. And therefore, this Christ that John was presenting in the Gospel of John was much too large for a manger in Bethlehem. So he says nothing about his birth, other than the fact that the Word became flesh, so that we might see God, that we might know God, that we might understand God. And that's what John was saying in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, where he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, was the Word, the Logos of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and now we are declaring Him. We are bearing witness to you that this was the divine intelligence behind the universe that our hands handled and our ears heard and our eyes saw in time and space. Incredible event. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way in Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, says, God, who in various times and in many different ways in times past spoke to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, there's the Logos, when he had by himself purged our sins, that's why he came. Then he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. The Logos, God becoming man. Now listen carefully as I draw this to a conclusion tonight, this morning. Because the eternal God veiled himself in human flesh in time, what we do with that one has eternal consequences. We are without excuse. And we can have so-called biblical scholars who deny the infallibility of the scriptures, who deny the virgin birth of Christ, who deny all of the cardinal doctrines of the faith. That doesn't change the fact, that doesn't change the truth. And what we do with Jesus Christ has eternal consequences to it. That's why John went on to write in John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should never perish but have everlasting life. John 3 verse 36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that does not believe the Son of God shall never see life, but God's wrath abides upon him. Eternal consequences. God says, I give to you a gift because we're in sin and we need a gift. We need righteousness, and he provided that for us by veiling himself in human flesh, being born as a man, flesh. Why did John use the word flesh instead of man? Because in the Old Testament, angels often appeared in the form of men, but never in flesh. So John didn't want it to be mistaken that when Jesus appeared, he appeared in flesh. Incredible gift that God has given to us. John Patton, who was a pioneer missionary to the New Hebrides Islands, told about one Christmas morning when a native brought a very beautiful shell to him. And he looked at that shell and he said, "Where in the world did you get such a beautiful shell?" And the native said, "I walked over the mountains to the other side of the island, to a beautiful bay, and I picked that shell out for you myself." And John Patton said, "Well, it's such a beautiful gift, but I'm so sorry that you had to walk so long away for it." Remember these words today. The native said, "Long walk, part of gift." And God's long walk down to a cross, even humbling himself upon a cross, there was no greater humiliation that God could endure than becoming a man and dying as a criminal on a cross. But that's what he did. Humbled himself to that degree, in order that we, through belief and trust in Jesus Christ, putting all of our eternal hopes upon Jesus Christ, resting upon him, can have life. It's a gift. God says, "I give it to you for the taking." And the question I would ask you this morning is, have you taken that gift? I want us to bow our heads as the men come and prepare to serve the Lord's Supper. During the special music and the Lord's Supper, please don't applaud when it's finished. You take this time and you give thanks to God for this gift. And if you've never really responded and trusted Jesus Christ, then this may be the moment when you understand to some degree what God did on this particular day, this day that we celebrate his coming to earth. It was a big step for God but it has the potential of a giant leap for you. If you've never trusted Him, you do that, and you feel free to celebrate the Lord's Supper with us. This is for believers. The bread is a symbol of His body that was given for us. The cup, a symbol of His blood that was shed for us. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission, forgiveness of sin. You thank God for this gift. And remember that the long walk was part of the gift. Father, use these moments as we reflect, as we meditate, as we give thanks. In Jesus' name. night in which he was betrayed, he took the bread, he broke it, and he gave thanks. Lord Jesus, we thank you for that wonderful day, the birthday of the King, our Savior, who would save his people from their sins. We shall be eternally grateful to you. We give you thanks. He said, take this and eat it in remembrance of me. And then he took the cup. In the same way he took the cup. Lord Jesus, thank you for this cup a reminder again of how you prayed, if it be possible, Father, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will but yours be done. We thank you for submitting your will to the will of the eternal Father and becoming sin for us, taking all of our bruises and all of our iniquities and having them placed upon you. We give you thanks. And then he said, this cup represents a new covenant in my blood. This will do you as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you are proclaiming a message. You've just preached a message as you partook of the Lord's Supper in these moments together. One of the things we love to do on Christmas weekend is have you all stand, join hands. You're individual families, but you're part of a much larger family, the body of Christ. Reach across the aisles. Take a hold of hands. We're going to sing together Silent Night, two verses. The last verse dealing with the shepherds, and then you'll be dismissed. Ready? Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright, round yon virgin mother and child, holy infant so tender and mild, sleep in heavenly peace, sleep in heavenly peace. People said hallelujah. Let's say it together. Hallelujah. Have a great day. Thanks for being here.